Good morning, everybody, on this beautiful spring morning. Hallelujah. Well, who here likes getting gifts? Come on, be honest. You don't like getting gifts? Praise the Lord for gifts. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from our Father down to us. And so today I'm going to be focusing on some of the wonderful gifts that come from God and specifically from the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to say a short prayer and then we'll begin. Praise God. Yes, Lord, we do thank you for your wonderful presence here today. We thank you for the beautiful time of spring, the new beginning of fresh life, the flowers, all the blessings that come with this change of season. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit that we can worship you in spirit and truth. And so today, Lord, we come to you, ask you to speak to us afresh. Holy Spirit, as we sing, you are welcome in this place. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Hover over us. Speak to us. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, just a brief recap, particularly if you weren't here last week, I introduced the Holy Spirit and giving us a bit of a background on who the Holy Spirit is. He's a divine person. He's a person with feelings and personality. He's not just a power and an influence, but he is a real person that we can relate to and have fellowship with. The Bible says we have fellowship. Enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Corinthians. We see that he is divine. He is part of the Godhead, or the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he is a divine person. We saw that he was active through the whole of the Old Testament. He wasn't very prominent, but he was there working from the creation when the Spirit of God hovered before the creation began, the Holy Spirit was moving, and then he worked in power with some of the men of God that we see in the Old Testament who the Holy Spirit touched. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit becomes much more active and prominent, and right from the beginning of the whole of well, I better get my clicker here. Right from the beginning of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has a prominent role. And so we see the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at his baptism. The Bible says the Spirit came upon him as a dove. And from that point on, the power of God came on Jesus. After his baptism, it says he went into the wilderness in the Spirit, and he came out full of the Holy Spirit. And all through his ministry, all the wonderful things that he did were in the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Then we finished last week with talking about Jesus' promise to the disciples. He said, I'm going to send another helper. I'm going to send another comforter. Well, I'm going back to the Father, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. You're going to have someone that's going to be with you and dwell in you, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus promised to the disciples the Holy Spirit would come and guide them and lead them, and it would be even better, he said, than having him living there, because the Spirit would be within them and empowering them. And so before he went to heaven, in the book of Acts, he said to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes, the Holy Spirit. So they weren't to do anything until they received the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we see that glorious day, which is called Pentecost, to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, when the disciples were praying in an upper room, and then there was this tremendous sound, and there were mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire came on the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues. And that was a glorious occasion. It was the birth of the church, and it was the beginning of the gospel going out into all the world, because Jesus said, when you receive that power, you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth by the power of my Spirit. And at the end of, and then Peter got up and began preaching, and at the end of that message he said, they said to Peter, they were convicted, because, oh, by the way, when they were speaking in tongues, of course, they were speaking in different languages, because tongue is the same meaning as language. They were speaking in many different languages, and everyone that was there from different countries could hear them preaching, hear them in their own language. It was a miracle. And that was the first example of the gift of tongues. And so Peter finished his message and said, and they said, what can we do to be saved? And he said, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they are three basic elements of the Christian, being Christian. You repent of your sins, you believe in Jesus, and are baptized, which is coming up soon. If you haven't been baptized, I'll put a plug in now, Mark. It's one of the core foundations of the Christian life, baptism, our identification with Christ. So please put your name down for baptism. And you will receive the gift of the Spirit. Now, this way, isn't it? Gift. Whoops, stop. Stop. It's not supposed to go. Whoa, wait a minute. I just want one. Yeah, just one gift, please, at the moment. So we want the... It insists on doing it, doesn't it? You can't just have one image, Judy. What happened, Steve? Never mind. That's okay. It doesn't matter. Leave it. But the point I was going to make is that the gift, just one gift, is the Holy Spirit. He is the gift that Jesus promised and that God gave. Now, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. If you've got your Bible or phone or whatever you want. That's better. Thank you. Yeah, good. 1 Corinthians 12. And while you're turning there, I'll just mention that as you read through the book of Acts, and we went through it last year, most of you would have been here when we did have services or online, and we went through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is sometimes is known as the Acts of the Apostles, but an equally valid name for the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because everything through the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit moving and doing miracles and getting people getting saved. So, 1 Corinthians 12, these three chapters in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, are the key passage on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, gifts can be many, many, many different things. So there can be natural gifts. You can be you know, like watching the All Blacks last night, that some of those guys have got great natural gifts. They can kick a ball and run in circles around people and score tries. And I think the Black Ferns probably are even better. Shh, don't say I said that. Well, they got more tries. But go the women. And so anyway, they have natural gifts, and we all have natural gifts of one kind or another. Some are practical, some are more intellectual, and so on. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is specifically talking about spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Spirit. And he begins in the first verse of chapter 12 by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." All right? So that gives me license or permission to talk and teach on the spiritual gifts, because Paul said, "I don't want you ignorant. I want you to really understand clearly what these spiritual gifts are." And so he then goes on, we'll skip to verse 4, and says, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, this is where we want to do the doll thing. All right, there's one Spirit. Can you recover that one, Judy? Oh, on this one, okay. Oh, there we go. So here, this is the Russian dolls. They're so cute. And yeah, right, and then we go next. Yeah, okay, so that's what happens with the Russian dolls. You start with one gift, and then inside one is another one, inside one is another one, inside another one is another one. In this case, there's nine, because it says here there are a variety of gifts, and then Paul goes on to list the gift. And he says in verse 7, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So the manifestation of the Spirit is through the gifts of the Spirit. So, we understand the Spirit, Jesus talked about in John 3, when he talked to Nicodemus. He said, "You must be born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus says, "What's that? I don't understand what you're talking about. What is the Spirit?" And Jesus said, "Well, it's like the wind. You can see where it's blowing. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you see its effect. You see how it manifests. Like when there's a windstorm, you certainly know the wind is blowing, but you still don't see the wind." And the Holy Spirit is not a wind. The Holy Spirit is a person, but he has the same characteristic. We don't actually see the Holy Spirit, but we see the effect, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And the way the Holy Spirit expresses himself is through the nine gifts. So that's why I did the Russian doll, because it's just one Holy Spirit, but within the Holy Spirit there are nine different ways in this passage where the Holy Spirit manifests himself. So we say, "Ah, that's the Holy Spirit." And so the nine, we'll read through these together if you've got your Bible. "But the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit, one Spirit, works through all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So there is one Spirit, And from the source, from himself, he will move in different ways and give a gift. For example, to Mark, he will say, "Mark, I want you to speak a word. I've got a word for you to give to Steve or somebody." And he will speak that word as the Holy Spirit prompts him, and that will be the Holy Spirit manifesting, God speaking through a vessel and giving a word. So these gifts that are, that's just one example, but let's go into it in a little bit more detail. Because there's a big list there, and it can get a little bit, there's a whole lot of words. What do they all mean? Some of them are quite obvious what they mean. Other things are maybe not sure what they mean. But here we are. For the sake of just breaking it down into things that we can understand maybe, is there three groups within the group of nine. So you can, if you count the ones in white with the black letters, you'll see there's the three lots of three. On the left-hand side, there's what we call revelation gifts. In the middle is what can be called power gifts. And on the far side is what can be called vocal gifts. Now, these are not, hard and fast definitions or whatever, but these are illustrations of how you can consider these different gifts. And these are each given to us for specific reasons. Now, the reasons that, for a minute, I'll just get this out. So these gifts are special abilities given to believers by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. So they're special abilities given to us by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. They are, their main purpose is to confirm the testimony of Jesus. Jesus is glorified by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has used these gifts to glorify Jesus. That's why, quite rightly, we tend to focus more on Jesus often than we do on the Holy Spirit, because that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Jesus. But nevertheless, we need to know about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the other thing is, they are a primary way that the members of the church community can contribute to the church. They are a way that each individual one, Paul says, these gifts are given to each one. So this is a primary way that the whole church can be involved in the ministry, in the community, to glorify Jesus. It's not just a case of the guy up the front preaching or the worship leader leading the singing, but we each can have a gift that we can contribute that makes us significant and useful in the church. So that's why I think it's a good thing to think about. It's sometimes, I've heard the expression, the gifts of the Spirit are God's equalizer. God's equalizer. By that I mean that we are all, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, we are all equal. There's not one person that stands above the rest, but we are all members of the body of Christ, and we can all contribute something to being part of His church. So that's the beauty of the gifts. Now let's look at the individual gifts. So the word of wisdom. The first gift is the word of wisdom. And that is, here we go. The word of wisdom is, wisdom can be defined in the book of Proverbs as skillful and godly wisdom. It's the ability to, special ability to understand the situation and use that knowledge to get the best result. To understand the situation and to be able to get the best result, when, particularly in a difficult situation. Now, a classic example in the Old Testament is the story of King Solomon and how these two women, each of them had a child, and in the night, one of the children rolled over and died, and the other one lived. And then the two mothers came to Solomon and said, "That the one that lives is mine, the one that died, that's not mine, it's hers." So they're the bigger. And so they said to Solomon, now Solomon is noted in the Old Testament as being the wisest man. And this was an example, because he came up with this answer. It was pretty gruesome, but anyway, it worked. He said, "Okay, seeing we can't agree on whose child the living one is, we'll cut them in half and you can have half each." Gruesome, yeah. But anyway, they said, and of course, the one that was the real mother immediately started screaming, "No, no, no!" Whereas the other one said, "Well, my child's dead anyway, so I don't..." So she gave it away. And so that was an example of a word of wisdom that solved a difficult situation. Jesus was very good with the word of wisdom, because all these gifts, apart from tongues and interpretation, which Jesus didn't use, but all the other gifts, he pretty well used all of them in his ministry. And with the word of wisdom, one day they came to him and said, the disciples came to him and said, "Oh, what do we do about paying tax? Because if we pay tax to the Romans, then we're showing that we support the Romans, and that's, you know, we don't want to get people upset. And if we don't pay the tax, then we get into trouble." And so they had this difficult situation, and they asked Jesus, "What do we do?" Jesus had a word of wisdom. He said, "Take the coin, have a look. What's on the face of the coin? The emperor." And then he said, "Well, give to the emperor what is his, and give to God what is his." So there was wisdom to answer that situation. So word of wisdom is a very practical thing that you can have when you face difficult situations. You can say, "God, Holy Spirit, please give me a word of wisdom. Help me solve this situation." Word of knowledge is slightly different from the word of wisdom in that it's where the Holy Spirit reveals something to us that we couldn't possibly know of our own experience and understanding. He will show us something that about a situation that we had no idea about, but he will just put a word in our mind, and he will do, and that will be from God. Again, Jesus did this a couple of examples. One is that another one about paying tax. There was a lot of practical things in the Gospels. They had to pay the tax. This is another occasion. They had to pay the tax, and Jesus said, "Go fishing, and when you catch that fish, there'll be a coin in the mouth of the fish." And that's how they paid the tax. Another time was when he was with the woman at the well in Samaria, and he was sharing with her, and basically witnessing to her, and they started talking about the woman's situation, and she referred to her husband, and he said, "Well, you have had what, six husbands or something? Five, thank you, Mark. And the one you're shacking up with at the moment, he's not even your husband." That was a word of knowledge. Jesus didn't. You know, he didn't have any personal knowledge about that woman's life, but the Holy Spirit showed him, this woman has had this situation. And that brought conviction into her heart, and as a result, she got saved, but partly as a result of that word of knowledge. So that's a word of knowledge. I think Philip actually had a word of knowledge in this service a couple of weeks ago when he was challenging people to commit to following Christ. And he said, there's someone in this room whose heart's beating fast. I don't think he was just saying that to sound dramatic, but I think God actually showed him there was someone here that God's heart was being touched. So, word of knowledge. Right, moving along. This is, try and keep it short. Discerning of spirits. Right, this isn't, these are all revelation, things that God reveals to us. Discerning of spirits is the ability to recognize. I'm supposed to be operating the thing. Oh, you've done it for me, Judy. You're wonderful. You can see I'm lacking experience in technology. So, discerning of spirits is the ability to recognize, identify the work of the enemy. Sometimes, and it's similar to, so discernment. It's the ability when you're in a situation to think, is this of God? Is what's happening here the right thing, or is it something that the enemy is doing? And now, sometimes we can discern the enemy just by the fact that he'll, for example, condemnation. If you're feeling condemned, that's usually a work of the enemy, of Satan, to try and discourage you. The Holy Spirit will convict, but he will not condemn you. But other times you can just have a discernment that this feels bad. And that can be a discerning of an evil spirit. On the positive side, you can also, for example, be hearing the word of God and you'll say, that's God. You have discernment. Yes, I know God is speaking. So it's spiritual discernment. We see that often in the book of Acts, where Peter and Paul both encountered different people and the Lord showed them that, for example, Simon the magician, God showed Peter that he was bound by a spirit of bitterness. And so he was able to identify, pinpoint what the problem was with that man, so that man was convicted and saved. So moving on to the power gifts. So faith. All right, there's different ideas about faith. There's faith. We're saved by faith. That's a basic meaning of faith, is putting our trust in God. But there's also another kind of faith that the Holy Spirit gives, which is a supernatural ability to believe for an impossible situation. You know, I've had experience in my life where I've needed God's provision for a particular need. And I've prayed, and then I know God's going to provide. I know it. And that's a gift of faith. And let me see now. Yeah, you know, you often have the expression with Jesus said, with a grain of, with faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. If you get, and that's a special kind of faith where you can believe God for what seems an impossible situation, and God will answer that prayer. The prayer and faith, he will answer. And faith is the certainty of the things that we hope for, the conviction of things not seen. The centurion, when Jesus, centurion came, said to Jesus, couldn't you heal my servant? Jesus said, okay, well, I'll come. And the centurion said, it's not necessary. You speak the word, it'll happen. He had he had faith that Jesus just had to, he understood authority, and he said to Jesus, you speak the word, it's going to happen. And Jesus said, go on your way, he's healed. And the man was healed. So that's faith and healing kind of working in tandem, working together. We'll go to the gifts of healings and then I'll come back to miracles. Because the healing, as I said, is connected often with faith. There's this wonderful scripture in Acts 10:38 where Peter says, talking to Cornelius in his house, and this is when he went to preach the gospel to to Cornelius, and he talked about, he was preaching about Jesus, and he said God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He went about healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. So he had a gift of healing. In fact, the actual, in Corinthians here, it doesn't say gift of healing, it says gift of healings, plural. So it's a multiple gift. It doesn't just happen once. There's different, and there can be different kinds of healing, spiritual healing, physical healing, emotional healing. So God's healing power in this gift, God's healing power is released through a human vessel. And often this comes through the laying on of hands. So this is a procedure or something that there was a practice in the New Testament. If they went to someone, Jesus did it, disciples did it, they would say, be healed in Jesus' name. And the power of God would be released as they laid hands on that person. So be healed. Working of miracles. And we'll try going backwards. Yay! This is fun. working of miracles, or otherwise known, also known as signs and wonders. The book of John is the book of signs and wonders. That John particularly focuses on the number of miracles that Jesus did in his ministry, all with signs demonstrating some aspect of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life, for example. He raised Lazarus from the dead. It was a miracle. It wasn't a healing. He was gone. but Jesus raised him from the dead, and that miraculous sign showed that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Through faith in Jesus, we could live though we die. And so that's one example of Jesus. And then there's things like turning water into wine, feeding the 5,000. These kind of miracles, they are instantaneous and visible. So it's slightly different from gifts of gift of healings, and it tends to be more dramatic. There's the first example of it with the disciples was after the day of Pentecost, when they were coming to the temple, and there was a man there that had been born lame, and he said, "What can you give me?" And they said, "We haven't got any money, but what we have, we give in Jesus' name." And they got him to his feet, and he went running and leaping and praising God because there was a miracle. He wasn't healed. He'd been born like that, but they miraculously gave him the ability to walk and run. So they are the power gifts. And we go next to, where are we? I'm doing the wrong way now. Prophecy. Okay, vocal gifts. Right, prophecy is a special ability to receive and communicate a message from God to his people, which is this message is to give encouragement, comfort, and strength. So back in 1 Corinthians, if you go over to chapter 14, at the beginning of chapter 14, Paul says, pursue love, and love in the previous chapter is the key. If you want to have the gifts of the Spirit in your life, you need to have a motive of love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Verse 3, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Or putting it in plain language, prophecy is to build up, stir up, and cheer up. A prophecy should build you up, stir you up, and cheer you up. This is prophecy in the church as opposed to like Old Testament prophecy, which was often repent or you die. But in the church, the prophecy, words of prophecy, which, you know, are messages the Lord will give to encourage you and to strengthen you and help you. In one example of that in the book of Acts is two guys called Silas and Judas, who were disciples, and it said that they went to the church. They were prophets, and they built up and encouraged the church. So they were guys that were known for prophecies, for being prophets, and they encouraged the church. In Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy in the book of Timothy and says, and he encourages Timothy. He said, remember the prophecies that were given to you through the laying on of hands by the elders. So when he commenced his ministry, the elders laid hands on Timothy. And you want to have your hands laid on again, Brad? laid hands on Timothy, and he was a young man of God, like Brad, and they laid hands on him as they committed him to the work of pastoring, and they prophesied over him words that encouraged him and prepared him for the battle, because Paul said, I want you to use these prophecies because you are in a warfare. You're in a spiritual warfare, and these prophecies, when the enemy comes and attacks you, you can say, right, I'm not going to listen to this word of discouragement. I'm not going to listen to this word of accusation. God spoke to me and said he was going to use me. He was going to equip me. And I'm going to keep doing God's will. Now, one slight warning around prophecies. Sometimes there's things called directive or personal prophecies. When someone will say, like, say I say to Brad, you're going to be a missionary in Indonesia, blah, blah, blah. I'm not saying it. It could happen. You have to be careful about those kind of directive prophecies. Usually they are a confirmation of something that God has already spoken to you about in some way. And also in Corinthians it says, let a prophecy be confirmed by two or three others. So if you have a prophecy in your life, grab it, but just be careful as well to make sure that this is really what God is saying to you. And maybe get Philip's counsel or someone you trust and say, well, you know, someone said this word for me. Does that sound right to you? And then he can pray about it and just get a confirmation whether God is in it or God isn't in it. So prophecy is great, but you need to be careful with directive prophecy. Right. How am I going, Mark? How much time have I got? Yeah, well, I've only got tongues and interpretation, so I'm nearly there. I just want to try and give practical examples of all these gifts, because if you have, you know, you need to really see what they are in practice, not just words on a page. So finally, tongues and interpretation. Now, this is an area that's been controversial in the church, and there's been, you know, some disagreements over whether this gift is still active in the church today. But in recent, you know, over recent times, I think there's become an awareness more and more acceptance that yes, these gifts are still active, but at the same time, like prophecy, you need to make sure that it is according to the Bible and what the Bible teaches and in line with the scripture. So we'll stick to scripture, and there's a lot in 1 Corinthians 14. If you want to go into more detail, you can read that later, but Paul deals with it in detail. But I'd like to just highlight three aspects of why speaking in tongues is useful and scriptural. Firstly, Paul talks about it being a prayer, the way you communicate with God. He says, those that pray in tongues are speaking to God, and that they build themselves, and this builds themselves up in their faith. So, he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So, speaking in tongues is a mystery, usually, unless you have an interpretation, in which case there is an English translation, you might say, of what that tongue was about. But so we're speaking to God. In other words, it's a prayer language. And in an example that Paul mentions in Romans 8, he talks about the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness when we don't know what to pray, and we can face situations where we say, God, what is your will in this situation? I don't know how to pray. And he said, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He searches the heart, and he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I've had quite a bit of experience in my Christian life of speaking in tongues, and it has been a help for me in my prayer life. And there's been times when I've been going through really difficult situations, I run out of words in English, and the Lord enables me to speak in tongues and to believe that as I'm crying out to God, God is hearing this prayer, and the Holy Spirit is moving to answer this prayer. And there's a wonderful story in the book I just read about this Baptist minister in America, who's a lady from the church rang up and said, my daughter's been in a terrible car accident. She's in a coma. They don't think she's got, you know, more than hours to live. And could you come and pray for her? And he hadn't particularly had any experience of miracles or anything like that in his life, but he said, I'll come and pray. And he just stood by the bed and he just felt helpless of knowing how to pray, because there didn't seem any hope. And then he just felt this, like, a pain in him, and these words started to come up from his heart, like a groan, and he just felt the Holy Spirit was moving on him, and he just prayed in tongues over a period of time. And then suddenly there was just a slight movement of this child, and he knew he had a gift of faith. He said, I believe the child's going to be fine. And so, but that was all it was. It was just a slight movement. The next day she became conscious, and a week later she was back at school. And the doctors couldn't believe what had happened, because they hadn't given her any chance. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, this will happen every time you have a fatal accident, but this is just one occasion where this guy prayed in the Spirit, and God, by the Spirit, answered. So that's praying in tongues. Praying in tongues, as I said, can also be helpful if it has an interpretation. Personal tongues should be in private, Paul says. Personal tongues is really a private thing between you and God. But there is times in Corinthians here where it talks about, but if you know that God wants to speak, he can give a tongue and an interpretation of what that unknown tongue means. And it is similar to a prophecy. It's a mystery again. Don't ask me to explain why it happens, but this is just what God's word teaches us. So there you go. That is it. But one other sign of tongues, Paul says, it's a sign for unbelievers. Now, in the book of Acts, we read, and I mentioned at the beginning, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them like a mighty wind, they all began speaking in tongues. And there was a group, there was, you know, a huge number of people there from different nations. And each of them heard the different disciples speaking in their own native tongue of the people that were listening. So that's an example of where supernaturally God can help a Christian to witness by actually them speaking in a tongue, and the person in the language of the person that they're speaking to. And you think, oh, well, that was just on the day of Pentecost, but it has been recorded a number of times where people have been in a situation like this, and they've felt that they're meant to speak in tongues to this person, and actually what they were doing was speaking in that person's native language. Okay, now I only include that not because I'm encouraging you to go and speak tongues to every time you see a Chinese man down the road, but I'm just saying this is what's happened both in the Bible and recorded in the church. So there we are. So these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are good gifts. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus said, if you ask the Father, he will give you the Holy Spirit. And in that passage, he talks about you being good, even though you may be evil, you give good gifts to your children. And he said, now, if you ask the Father, he will give the Holy Spirit, because he only gives good gifts. So we can ask the Holy God to work in our life, to give us gifts that will help us to be effective for him. We're going to just have a prayer, and then we're going to sing one more time the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just thank you, Father, for your word today. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we come to you now, Lord, I pray today for each one here that we will have a hunger and a thirst for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to reveal gifts to us that we can be effective in your service. Lord, we just pray, Father, you will fill us afresh today with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Let's just sing that song one more time, the Holy Spirit. Stand together.